please stand for today's reading? Today's reading is from Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Please turn to page 381 in the Bibles provided on the chairs or on your portable device for Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
You may be seated. All the children may go back to children's church. I knew there was some message I didn't hear. So, I'm at dinner and I receive a kind of an emergency call that someone needs to see a chaplain at the hospital. How am I going to deal with that? I will deal with that based on my belief system. So, I just got my food, and I'm hungry, and I'm the one who had called the meeting. So, you know, I didn't have to be there, but I'd gotten a group of us pastors together. There's 9, 10, or 11 of us. And so I say, well, you know, how's it important, is it? And they go, well, she said this person needs to speak with a chaplain now. And I go, okay, let me finish eating, and I'll take off and get there. Because if I believe people are important, the chaplaincy is important, if I believe that, I'll go there. If I don't, I'll just say, well, make her wait, and I'll get there when I get there. Sounds like I'm from the Energas or cable company. So you guys understand that. So I get there, and we go talk in the chapel, and the person begins to cry and tells me about some deaths in the family, and I'm even thinking that this person is possibly suicidal. And then the person begins to go on and talk and talk. Now, in my job as a pastor, and even as living in some other places, a pattern is starting to develop as I hear this person talk. And within less than 10 minutes, I've gone from thinking maybe this person is suicidal to almost interrupting them and saying, so how much money do you want? Because I've heard this same story over and over from other people numerous times. There's a certain pattern to it. There's certain words. Oh, I don't go to church, but I love the Lord, and I haven't been in a while. Oh, my brother died, and then my sister died, and everything's going wrong. And it's not that I'm jaded, okay? But I have a belief system. Once I begin to hear a certain story that is so familiar to certain stories that I've heard, I see the pattern. And it finally gets down to that the person needs some gas money. I have a certain belief system. I don't tend to give cash. It was a bug. That bug is not getting cash from me. Some of us pastors are just so heartless. So I just tend not to give cash. I'm leery about gas money, but I tend to give gas money and almost always will give food. I mean, and I have been taken advantage of giving food. So, went, drove to a gas station, gave the person the money, filled the gas, used my credit card, and the person was off on their way. Now, the gas thing's really strange, too, because I remember one time at a gas station, I remember the road, Broadway and Garland, where I was living, and the story was almost identical to the one I just told you about. Only there was a funeral, everybody was dying, and they were out of gas, and yada, yada, yada. And I said, okay, their car was parked over there about 50 feet away. I said, drive your car over here, and I'll fill it up. He goes, okay, okay. Goes back, gets on the phone, comes back, says, oh, we just got word from my uncle they're going to give us some gas money, and you don't need to help us. Well, first of all, the person was asking for money, and I said, I'll fill your tank. My guess, their tank was full because they didn't want me to fill it up because it would look bad. But I was willing to fill their tank. I was not willing to give them money. I have a certain belief system. I will almost always give food. I will fill gas tanks. I will almost never give money. So I live by that belief system. That's the way, in my years of benevolence, living in big cities and small towns, you begin to get a belief system, see how things work, and then you act on your beliefs. And even though I know I'll get burned with food, I almost will, regardless of the fact, give food. In fact, there was one time, there was a certain McDonald's downtown Dallas area, a little rougher neighborhood. You know, not the McDonald's I let my wife go to with the kids. And this guy had asked for money, and then I said, no, but I'll feed you, and I fed him. Then the next year, I was down there around the same thing for the same kind of job. I'm like, this guy looks familiar, and this story sounds familiar. And I still fed him. And I was leaving, I go, now I remember. But I did say that, you know, if this happens a third time, I'm going to change my belief system just for him, and I'm not going to give him food. Maybe I probably still would have. Because my belief system is, even if I get taken advantage of food, I'm still willing to always take that risk, which is drastically different with money. What you believe will determine how you act. So it's very important to know what you believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, called to action, called to live our lives for you, to believe in you, and to live like we believe in you. I pray we take these words to heart in your holy name. Amen. So we read from Psalm 19, and it just talks about the word of God over and over. It uses the word law, statute, precepts, commands, decrees. All different ways of talking about Scripture and how it tells us to live. And it says the same thing, basically, over and over and over. Because if you're a Christian, versus if you're not a Christian, or you're considering Christianity, if you're considering, if you are, I would say these words are very important because they determine how we live our life and what we believe. Like, for instance, how I deal with benevolence. Jesus said, be innocent as a dove, and shrewd as a snake. So I want to be innocent. I don't want to think everybody's just out to get money from me. Oh, you can't believe anybody. Because some people get jaded. Because you get burned. You will get burned if you work with benevolence. And you don't want to get jaded. So you want to stay innocent and still want to help people. And not get so upset with people. And I'd say I've gone there at times. But we're called to be shrewd as a snake. Shrewd thinking. You know, you as a church, you give money to the church, and I don't just give it out to the first person that calls. And I've had people get mad at me because I think I should really determine who needs the money. And just because they say they need the money doesn't mean they need the money. Or if someone has no job, they don't have Social Security, they don't get Medicare, or not Medicare, what's it called? disability, and so there's no income coming in. And if I pay their rent or electric this month, what about next month? And see, if you're not working, but you don't get disability, you're not Social Security, why aren't you eligible? Because, probably because you can work. Now, there's sometimes gaps in between things setting up, but, you know, this is going on for a long time. And you don't work, but you don't get the benefits. Why is that? And if I pay your rent or electric, I'm really just throwing the money you've given into a black hole. Because nothing's being fixed. And you're not delaying the inevitable, because the inevitable is here. So I take those words to heart. When the Bible says laws, statute, precepts, the words of Jesus are these things. Innocent as a dove, shrewd as a snake. I've said this story before. Once somebody said to me, well, Doug, I just give them the money and that's between God and them. That's fine, but I'll never give you money to give away. It's not between God and them. When you're asking me, now it's between you, God, and me. It's become a triangle. And I think I should be wise. And you know, and people sometimes say, oh, we're supposed to love. You know what the Bible says? And this is in love, because I think this is the most loving thing you can do. It says if someone is unwilling to work, they don't eat. Now that's harsh. No, it's actually loving. Because enabling someone to be lazy and not work and take advantage of the system is no good. Now, if someone can't work, that's totally different. Someone's on a hard time. Someone, you know, sometimes life beats you up. And, you know, I admit, you can't always tell the difference. And so if you do work with benevolence, sometimes you'll get taken advantage of. And then other times you help someone out, and it's like, thank you, Lord, that I could bless them. Thank you, Lord, that we could help that person. We know we got them through a rough patch. And Scripture tells us to give out. The law of the Lord is perfect. See, when we follow God's word, our soul is refreshed. Sometimes, this is my thought when I was 17 and 18. Oh, I'm a Christian and I got to follow these words, you know. It's just don't do this and don't do that. And I can't, you know, I just saw it as like limiting. You know, I want to party. I want to have fun. I want to go to college. I want to rock the world. And God's like, believe me, trust me, Doug. You're better off doing it my way. And it's refreshing. And sometimes it takes mistakes and errors to find that out. But it refreshes our soul. It brings us life. I'm not promising you that you won't go through difficult times. Never promise you that. But I will say this. Through the Lord and following his precepts, his words, that even in difficult times, he refreshes our soul. That he's there with us through the difficulties. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. We all want to be wise. And wisdom is not just being smart. You can have a very high IQ and not be wise. See, wisdom is knowing how to deal with the smarts God's given you. God has blessed some people and they have 140 IQs. I'm not one of those. And there's some people that, you know, if you deal with somebody who has a learning disability, they have a lower IQ. And one has the other. And the lower IQ person can be a lot wiser in dealing with the wisdom they've been, with the smarts they've been given. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are if you don't know how to use it and if you're a jerk. You know, the old saying is, no one cares how smart you are. They care that you care. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Again, it's like refreshment. It brings joy. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. It shines us how to see things. It shines the light on the path. When you got to make difficult decisions in life, I always say pray, read Scripture, meditate, and God will open the door. And I usually don't always follow, well, I won't say usually. Unfortunately, times I don't follow my own advice. And so I'll jump into something instead of praying and reading scripture. And then I get myself into something I don't want to be involved in. I know you've never done that. I need to follow my own advice some days. Take my time. And my wife and I have come up with a motto that if we both don't agree and don't know what to do, we tend to sit and wait until we hear something. Unless, you know, you got to make the decision now. But we just find ourselves better off waiting and seeing how God moves to answer versus jumping into things. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them righteous. They're a foundation to build on, to live a righteous life. They're more important than gold. Now, many of you have probably heard the joke about the guy who made a deal with God and that when he died, he got to take something with him. And so when he gets to heaven, St. Peter's there greeting him at the door, and he goes, "Why do you have suitcases? Because heaven, you heard, you can't take it with." He goes, No. Check my name, John Doe. It's there. I got an exception clause." Goes back to the book and looks, "Two suitcases allowed, okay." So he gets in and everybody's like, "Well, what did the guy bring to heaven?" And he opens it up and it's these ingots of gold. I mean, pure gold, big old blocks. And everybody starts laughing. He goes, "What's the problem?" He goes, "Why'd you bring street pavers?" And the guy goes, "What?" He goes, "Streets of gold, dude. I mean, that's the stuff we walk and spin on." God's commandments, God's ways, God's righteousness are worth more than gold ever will be. Now, you know, they say, you know, money doesn't make you happy, and I've joked about this before. I just want to have both. I want to be happy and have money. They don't often come together. And I would sadly say money often takes away happiness. Because when you put your trust in it, it will let you down. And, you know, we've talked about it over and over through I've been here when you talk about people who have won the lottery, 50% of them regret it. Money does not bring comfort, refreshment, happiness, or joy. But the word of God is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. And by them your servant is warned, and there's a great reward in following God. So one of the challenges when we except Christianity, we claim to be Christians, is we are called to live by His precepts, His laws, His statutes, His commands. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And not this scared fear, but a healthy fear of knowing that there is a God and we're called to follow Him. There's really two different kinds of fear. There is a fear out of insecurity and based out of hate and violence. And there's a fear out of knowing what's important, what's good, and how important it is to be in the will of God and following Him. It's like the same fear that, you know, some people, when they drive, now the speed limit's 80, so they do 100. You know, sometimes a little fear is smart. Because at 100 miles an hour, a lot of bad things can happen. You know, kids playing on the street, that's a healthy fear not to let them do that. It's good fear. So, what we believe matters. What are we going to believe in matters. You've always got to make a decision, what do I believe? If you're a teacher, if you work in a hospital, if you're parents, you are trying, if you're in the hospital care setting, you're trying to get these people to believe that they should probably take their medicine. They should probably take care of their health. If you're a teacher, you're trying to encourage the kids to believe that their homework's worth it. Learning to read and write is important. Remember that song, "Don't Care Much About History"? Teacher, leave those kids alone. Well, try that when you need to get a job. You know, so you don't care about algebra. Well, what about when you got to do your mileage log and figure out your distance and your rate and your time? A little algebra goes a long way. So the teacher wants those kids to believe that's important. Because you can make them do it. But if they believe it, they'll do it without you. Same thing with our children. We can make our children do things. Right now, I'm in the stage where I make my children mow their yard. Well, it's my yard. I tell them it's theirs, but they don't believe me. When they get their own yard someday, they're going to believe it's important to cut the yard. Some people never get that belief. I get it. But when it's your yard, you will get the belief that it's nice to have a nice yard, and you'll mow it. And Dad won't have to call them up. Because once you believe it, it internalizes, and that's how you live your life. I have certain beliefs about benevolence. So that's how I deal with benevolence. So Scripture is foundational for our beliefs. And we just read that from the book of Psalms. It is important. And so we as a church have certain beliefs. 2 weeks ago I went over some of our, some of our basic doctrinal beliefs based on Scripture. We believe in the Bible, it's inspired, the Trinity, the triune God. And as I always say, don't ask me to understand it, but I can explain it. I don't understand electricity in the cord and expect the appliance to come on. We believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. We believe he's going to return someday, imminent return. It could happen any moment. And now into the fourth system, what we believe. We believe that for the salvation of lost and sinful people, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. We believe that we need to be saved. As Christians, we believe we are lost without Jesus Christ. In our sixth point, it says, we believe in the resurrection of both the saved and the lost. That they are saved under the resurrection of life, and they that are lost under the resurrection of damnation. We really believe in hell. We believe in heaven. And if we believe that, it should be a serious heart issue. I remember one time being kind of called out about, I made some joke about hell or heaven or something, and the person goes, you know, Doug, if hell's as bad as you say it is, I'm surprised you can joke about it. I took that to heart. It's not a joking matter. It's very serious. People's lives and their eternity hang in the balance. And we're all alike. It's in some ways on this life, on this earth, in this physicality, it's hard to think of eternity. It is hard to think of heaven or hell. It's hard to grasp. But if we believe it, it should matter. So how will we respond? How will we respond? Some people are just negative, like, oh, they're going to hell. They're going to get what they deserve. It's like they're actually, oh, they're not saved. It's like we almost hope they don't come to follow Jesus because we want them to get what they deserve. I don't want any of us to get what we deserve. You know, I sometimes say it this way. If I wasn't going to have such a hard time being me on Judgment Day, I wouldn't want to be you. Because we believe it's true and there's judgment. And outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, there's hell and damnation. And in the scientific secular world, that's considered fantasy and crazy talk. But we believe it. So Scripture teaches. So how will we respond? Will we love our neighbor? Will we reach out to him? You know, a few months ago, and hard to say 2 months, I talked about who's your one. The challenge is, who's someone in your life that God has put on your heart? And it's who's your one, and I'm not going to just say limit it to one. But you don't want to get a list of 10, because then it becomes overwhelming, but who's your one? Maybe a family member. But who's your other one? That's maybe a neighbor or someone you know. And who are you reaching out to? Intentionally reaching out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Intentionally praying for them. Intentionally befriending them. Because, you know, they don't follow Christ. Or if they do follow Christ, they're in a difficult situation. And they're maybe on the edge or teetering. Who's your one? If heaven and hell's real, we should respond. And that should be something that's on our heart if we believe that. Something else I'm looking at is called a pray and go. It's an initiative where we're praying for our neighborhood. And I'm looking at some different programs or I don't want to say programs, but some different ways to do that for us as a church. Praying for our neighbors and reaching out. You know, doing it intentionally. You know, it's one thing we say, well, they're on my prayer list or I'm doing this. But we're being intentional about who's my neighbor? Who am I praying for? Am I going out? How will we respond if we believe those things? We should care about the lost, care about our neighbors, care about that coworker who drives us nuts. Pray that we're not the coworker that drives someone nuts. Because, you know, especially sometimes coworkers and cousins and family, there's just some people like the moment they walk in the door, you're like, or they walk in this door and I'm going out that door. But you know what? God loves them. God cares about them. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be your one. But what if God challenges you to do that? We believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit by whose indwelling the Christian is able to live a godly life. I'm not going to get into Holy Spirit, Pentecostalism, not Pentecostalism, charismatic, gifts, tongues. But I believe this. We need God's empowering presence in our life. See, I'm talking about what we believe. That is an intellectual decision. You need to think about it. You need to make a decision. And as Americans, we're very intellectual. And sometimes we need to, I don't say set aside, but work together our intellect, what we believe, and our actions by that they're Holy Spirit empowered and they work together. It's not one or the other. You know, you sometimes meet people who are so spiritual, the joke is, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Or everything's intellectual. It's both. God's empowering presence should resonate in our life. The Spirit should be moving in our life, speaking to us, encouraging us to reach out to our fellow Christians, to reach out to our neighbors, to the lost, to those who don't believe. To move in God's empowering presence. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes sharing the gospel can be scary. It can be intimidating, or you say it wrong. People get offended. And we pray for God's Holy Spirit to move in us. It still might not be easy, but there's something about knowing God's Spirit is moving. Sometimes when something happens, you're like, you know, that was just the Spirit of God moving in my life. God just gave me the right words at the right time. Most of us have had those experiences, like, I didn't know what to say, and then it's just like, God just spoke to me and I knew what to say. And the person might have rejected you, might have listened. It doesn't guarantee, but our job is to move as God leads us. Will we respond to God's Holy Spirit moving in our life? Will we ask the Holy Spirit to move in our life? If we believe in the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose indwelling the Christian is enabled to live a godly life, if we believe that, will we ask for the Holy Spirit to move in our life? Because sometimes that's more scary than just reading Scripture. Because sometimes when you read Scripture, God will put a certain person on your heart and mind and like, ooh, that's the direction I need to go. God's empowering presence will move in our life. And then lastly, we believe in the spiritual unity of all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think that would be the easiest one. But as I had a friend tell me one time when I was new in the ministry, he goes, Doug, pastors are like herding cats. It ain't easy. You think pastors would get along and work together. We often don't. You think churches would get along and work together. And we often don't. And we need to. Now, there's different churches for different reasons. Sometimes, you know, we split over stupid things like carpet color, and that happens, and you hear their stories. But sometimes churches really do just have different beliefs. And it's probably better if they meet differently. And I get it. But here's where we should never go, oh, they're wrong, and we're right. Someday when they mature as Christians, they're going to believe like us. Just I pray they can grow up someday and get it right. Well, I think if that's where you're praying, we're already in the wrong boat. And our boat's going to sink really soon. We disagree with other churches. But you know, like these seven things we talked about, the deity of Jesus Christ, believe in the Trinity, inspired scripture, you know, those are the foundational issues. And there's other issues we disagree on. And I get that. But they're still our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And even if they treat us like we're the wrong ones, we are to be loving to them. There's a group of us pastors in town that always try to meet and get to know each other. And there's some pastors who won't meet with us. I think they're crazy. Maybe they think I'm crazy. That's why they won't meet with us. Can I get an amen? You just said I'm crazy. Okay, thank you for covering for them. But we need to work together. One of the things I'm going to do in July and August, we're going to do a pulpit swap. I'm going to go preach in their church on the same Sunday they're preaching here. There's probably one or two other pastors we're going to do that with. And it's us to get to know other pastors and other churches because we're all on the same team. We are all for the kingdom of God. The question is, are we kingdom people or are we grace fellowship people? Kingdom should come first, then grace fellowship. I had a good friend. I mean, his name's Knudsen. You know he's Lutheran and German. And you know what he goes to me? He goes, you know, Doug, I'm a Christian. I just like the Lutheran flavor. But he was a Christian first. Not his church first and then Jesus. Jesus Christ, kingdom of God, first. And he was Lutheran. I get it. If you've been Lutheran your whole life, and your name's Knudsen, just kind of the way life's going to go. There's nothing wrong with it, you know. And I respect that because he's like, but I'm a Christian first. I'm a kingdom man. It's about the kingdom of God. And I won't let Lutheran get in the way. Us as a non-denominational church, Baptist churches, Christian churches, Nazarene churches, we should all be kingdom people first. The spiritual unity of all believers, building his kingdom, not ours. You know, sometimes we as a church, we do outreach, we do different things. Like 2 or 3 weeks ago, we helped feed the hungry, and the homeless or poor. It didn't help grow our membership at all. We were working with another church. We weren't trying to steal their people. The people there that we were feeding weren't going to say, wow, Grace Fellowship fed me. I'm going to go to church there next week. But it wasn't about advancing Grace Fellowship. It was about advancing the kingdom of God. Are we kingdom people? Because if we believe in the kingdom of God, we will be kingdom people. If we believe in Scripture, we will read Scripture and try to follow Scripture. If we believe those things. I have a certain belief system about benevolence. That is why I helped that person when I got a call to help them. And you know what? I was kind of ticked. I have to be honest. I had my meal. I had to rush through it. I had a meeting set up. And I got to help somebody who was trying to manipulate the hospital and me just for gas money. Imagine if they would have just said, I need gas money. Odds are they wouldn't have called me. The hospital would have just helped them. Or I would have said, okay, because I have a system set up for doing this. Let me make a call. They go here and fill, and they'll get their gas tank full. I mean, I was mad. But I have a belief system. I need to get over that anger. I need to help people. I know when I do benevolence, I'm going to get burned. But I also know when I do benevolence, we're blessing other people who are in need. And I have a certain way of doing things. I'll almost never give cash. I'll usually do gas money. And I'll almost always do food. My belief system dictates my actions. It's very important what we believe. And I believe it should always start foundationally with Holy Scripture. It doesn't matter what I preach unless it's Scripture. Yes, and I give you my opinion when I preach and how to work it out. But the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, advancing God's kingdom, speaking through His word, is the most powerful witness in all of our lives. Let us live what we believe. Let's pray. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we pray your Holy Spirit empowerment as unity of believers, advancing the kingdom of God, that, Lord, we would read Scripture, we would believe in you, and we would live those beliefs, that people would know what we believe. And even though at times things are difficult, and we might change on how we read Scripture, but, Lord, our beliefs come from you, and we live them out to your glory, advancing your kingdom. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen.